So last Sunday, we started this new series, Who Needs God? And I told you then that this series is really motivated by hearing Andy Stanley preach a series along these same lines several months ago. And I even joked that if you didn't like the message, you know, don't write me, email Andy Stanley. And I was really troubled this week when Andy Stanley's office called on about Tuesday and said, Andy's inbox is full. Will you stop your people from writing? All right. Come on, hang with me there. So disappointed you would do that. All right. But I will tell you, I mean, just confession is good for this. I thought last Sunday was difficult. I believed every word I spoke. I think everything I said is part of a necessary conversation. I was absolutely as prayed up and prepped up as I possibly ever am. But if it was as much work for you to sit through that message as it was for me to preach it, I probably owe you an apology, right? Thank you for your openness to the Word of God. That said, everything I said, I believe, and I think it's essential to understand if we're going to talk about what the gospel really says in this world, in this day, in this age. I believe that you cannot walk away from one thing without walking toward something else. And if you're going to walk away from God, if you're going to walk away from faith in someone bigger than yourself and away from faith in the God who formed this earth and you as a part of it, then the fact is that you are walking toward a world where there is no God, and then you end up in a world where things get pretty bleak very quickly. I think that's part of the deal about last Sunday. It's just as depressing to think about a world without God. And those aren't my conclusions. Those are the conclusions of some of the greatest thinkers, atheistic thinkers of our age. Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Stephen Hawking. And if you miss that message, or maybe you're just a glutton for punishment or something, you can pull it up online at jeffersonassembly.com and visit the sermons tab and kind of hear the background, the first message, the foundation for what the rest of this series involves. As we talked about some of those unsettling realities that do come with a truly atheist worldview, one of the things we said is that just because something is unsettling doesn't mean it's untrue, right? Your daughter's boyfriend, unsettling but not untrue, just troubling all over. And I don't think any of us would argue about the fact that there are certain things, not just about atheism, but honestly about theism, about a belief in God, and Christianity in particular, that can be pretty unsettling as well. I meant to mention this as an illustration last Sunday, but it's pretty unsettling that an honest reading of the Scriptures seems to make hell out to be a pretty real place. You can say that Jesus' description of hell is really metaphorical or, you know, whatever, but it doesn't ultimately matter whether an existence where weeping and gnashing of teeth is the norm is a literal experience or just a metaphorical description of the experience. It is beyond horrific any way you read it, and that is most certainly unsettling. And those kinds of unsettling realities on both sides of this equation, those kinds of unsettling realities might leave you feeling a bit stuck in the middle. You may say, I'm really not sure about God, you know, and the truth is I'm even less sure about organized religion, although it's better than disorganized religion. Can I get an amen on that, right? All right. I'm a little unsure about God. I'm even less sure about religion. But when I think about it, when I think honestly about what we talked about last Sunday, about stepping into a world without God, that's not appealing either. I really don't want the purposelessness. I think I've used that word before, and I don't know if it's a word, but it is today. I really don't want the purposelessness that must be, if there is in fact no God, but I'm really not sure that I'm up for kind of some of the doubts and difficulties and complications that seem to accompany a belief in God. I'm stuck in the middle, and if that's you, you're really the person, you're really the guy or the gal that I want to talk to today especially. You might feel like you've lost faith already. Maybe you're not sure when or how, but you just kind of, you know, it seems to have gone missing. And maybe you still show up at church, you bring your kids to church because you hope they'd get a good dose of religion and maybe they'd stay out of trouble as a result or something. But the fact is, you're not sure you believe anymore. You're just not sure you believe all this stuff. How did you get there? Maybe you grew up in a religious environment where you experienced conversion early on. Like you got saved early on. I mean, that was my experience. I was 12 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But then somewhere along the line, you transition from that religious environment. Your parents took you to church every week, or the van picked you up every Sunday, or, you know, some neighbor brought you to church. You transition from that religious environment to an irreligious environment. You went to college, or your family moved, or you ended up hanging with some different friends. But at some point, you shifted into an irreligious environment, and what you found out was that you liked it. That you liked it better. That you liked it a lot. Somebody said, if you're not enjoying sin, you're doing it wrong. I don't know. I won't go forever with that, but there's a point to that, right? That not only when you made this transition did there seem to be maybe some freedom that you didn't have before, but even life itself seemed to make better sense. That as time went on and you began asking more mature, more adult questions of your faith, the answers that you'd been given as a child, the answers that you'd received as a child didn't seem to make as much sense anymore. And you were finding better answers somewhere else, somewhere apart from faith. And so you discarded faith for something that seemed maybe less complicated, maybe more sure, maybe just better suited to life. Now, here's the deal on that. Whatever your religious background in that might be, and I default to Christianity, I've kind of specialized in that, right? Christianity is the default, and that's where I'll go. And if your religious background is different, I'm going to ask you to kind of make the application for yourself. But whatever you grew up with, if you grew up in church, if you grew up in a religious Christian context, what you grew up with was a version, not a version, I'm two words there, was a version of Christianity. And versions of Christianity that are inaccurate or incomplete are pretty easy to walk away from. Just ran across this again this week. It's not news, but it came up in an article that I was reading where, you know, Katy Perry has declared some time back, she's a preacher's kid, Katy Perry declared that she's no longer a Christian and she doesn't believe in heaven, hell, or an old man. This was in quotes, I assume it's straight from her lips, or an old man sitting on a throne. Listen, heaven and hell are pretty thoroughly vetted biblical concepts, but the idea of an old man sitting on a throne, I don't remember reading that anywhere in Scripture. Right? I mean, I've read Scripture a lot, and I've read a lot about Scripture, and I don't really remember. That's a version. I keep throwing those two words together. Whenever I say a version, that's not a version. That's a version. All right? We clear on that? That's a version of Christianity. And what you grew up with was a version of Christianity as well. It might have been a fundamentalist version of Christianity, you know, where there were rules on top of rules on top of rules, and the Ten Commandments multiplied by 10,000, and the rules never stopped. You got to wear your hair this way, or you got to dress this way, or you got to go to church this many times, whatever. It might have been a politicized version of Christianity, where people seemed to believe that maybe Jesus died on the cross wrapped in the good red, white, and blue, you know, something like that. It might have been a charismatic version of Christianity, where you measured the presence of God by, you know, whether Sister So-and-So spoke in tongues or Brother So-and-So fell out under the power this week, you know. And let me just pause long enough to tell you that I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit in charismatic circles especially gets a lot of blame for stuff he doesn't have anything to do with and fails to get the credit for a lot of stuff he's right at the middle of. All right, just subvert it. Your version of Christianity might have been, you know, staunchly Baptist or strongly Catholic or whatever, but whatever it was, here's what you did. Here's what I'm asking you to think about this morning. What you experienced and therefore what you stepped away from when you stepped away from faith was merely a version of Christianity that someone passed on to you. That's not bad, right? How else would you have experienced Christianity if someone else hadn't passed it on to you? It's pretty important that faith gets passed on if it's not going to die with the very first generation ever. But the difficulty is that the version of Christianity passed on to you, the version of Christianity that you received, was incomplete, was imperfect. And that's not anyone's fault necessarily. Every question you'd ever face and every answer you'd ever require could not, of course, be understood and explained and integrated into your life from the time you were what? 6 years old or 12 years old or 15 or even 25 years old. Instead, what you received And this is not about the legitimacy of whatever experience of God you may have had early in your life. This isn't about the legitimacy of any conversion you experienced. But what you received was an experience of faith and an understanding of faith that would need to be grown and nurtured, had to be more fully informed, but somewhere along the line somehow wasn't. And what happens is this, that people walk away from faith because what they understood of faith was shown to be inadequate for a new season in their life. It's not that the faith that they stepped into was untrue, it was just incomplete. It was fitting for a season. It was enough for the moment. It was enough for the time, but it was incomplete as people who experience these sorts of things young move toward greater maturity. Here's where we're going. These versions of Christianity consistently seem to share two common qualities, or at least one or the other. They seem to include a somebody told me so God, And the Bible tells me so, Jesus. We're going to talk about the Bible tells me so, Jesus, next Sunday. But what do I mean today by a somebody told me so, God? I am suggesting that at least some people have built their understanding of God, have grown their knowledge of God too completely on what others have said without adequate thought or investigation or maybe even experience of God on their own. Here's how God was presented. Here's what I thought God is like. Here's what they said, the Bible said about God. That was my picture of God when I stepped away. And so that's who I stepped away from. So we're talking about the person maybe who grew up in church or grew up in some kind of religious home or religious environment, had God presented to them in a certain way and just believed what they were told. And I'm not trying to present that even as something bad. I'm just saying you believed what your parents said, you believed what your priest said, you believed what your pastor said, you maybe believed what the guy on the radio or the television said. And why wouldn't you, right? You're the child, they're the adult, you're the student, they're the teacher. So when they say, here's what God is like, you say, okay, that makes sense. But then it stopped making sense when you transitioned to a new place in your life. Karen Armstrong describes this experience. Karen Armstrong was a Roman Catholic nun. Remember we talked about the nuns last week? She was a Roman Catholic nun in UN who transitioned, who deconverted, is the technical term, and became a nun, N-O-N-E. None of the above. What's your religious affiliation? None of the above. And here's what she says about her experience. I want you to hear this. Many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God about the same time as we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. Not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God we had inherited and denied that he existed. Maybe that's been your experience. Maybe there's a disconnect between the God you were told about as a child and the life you've experienced as an adult. Indeed, I think if you've grown up at all, whether you've kept faith or walked away from faith, this has been your experience. I don't have time this morning, but I can tell you about key moments in my life where my understanding of God was kind of blown apart. And I had to build a new foundation and a new understanding. Now, the beauty of it is the foundation then was deeper and stronger and my understanding was greater. But the fact is, those are unsettling times, and those are the kind of moments when people just say, that's not what I expected. That's not what I was told. That's not what I understood. And they walk away then from faith. Most of us were presented with the concept of God when we were very young, right? But because it was told to us, because we didn't discover it for ourselves, the God we believed in at first, at least, was a somebody told me so God. Which means maybe, and hear me clearly here now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Maybe we believed in a God that doesn't exist. That the God we grew up believing in didn't exist in the sense that he wasn't the full-orbed God of the Christian scriptures. I see this all the time. You talk to people and they say something, you're a preacher, so they're going to say something about God, and it's not the place for the conversation, but they tell you, and you say, that's not it. No. I would never think that's stupid, but sometimes I think that's stupid. I should just stick to my notes. There are gods that people believe in. They are somebody told me so gods that they think then the Bible describes or reveals but simply don't exist. Like what, Pastor? Thank you for asking. Let me tell you about some of these gods. How about the bodyguard god? This is the God we imagine exists when we're taught that if we just trust God, nothing bad will ever happen to us because God is good and never allows bad things to happen to good people. Right, and this becomes a problem when we discover that bad things happen to good people all the time. Well, that was your amen opportunity right there for all the troubles you suffered this week. Bad things happen to good people all the time. I mean, this is a big deal. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people at times of significant loss, heard them say things like, how could God let this happen? And often, years after the fact, there's been a tragedy or some terrible difficulty in their history somewhere, people struggle still in their faith. Even people who genuinely want to believe because somewhere along the line, somebody led them to believe that if God were really good, if there really were a God and He really were a good God, no harm would ever come their way. And there's no doubt, listen to me, there's no doubt God watches over His own. Here's an amen opportunity. There's no doubt God watches over His own, right? There's no doubt. I can point to moment after moment after moment in my life where it seems like the only way I survived was because God was with me. God was watching over me. But we do a disservice. Listen, we do a disservice to the complexity of our world. We do a disservice to the liberty that is ours as creatures of free will. We do a disservice to the conditions of brokenness that shape our world because of sin. We do a disservice to all those realities when we expect bodyguard God to see that nothing bad ever happens to us. The fact is, even if it were the will of God that no difficulty should ever come your way, not everything that happens in your life is going to align perfectly with the will of God. Because we live in a broken world, here's a newsflash, where the will of God isn't always done. And when the will of God isn't done somewhere else, you better know it does have the capacity to impact the accomplishment of the will of God in your life. And it's not that there's any doubt about the ultimate accomplishment of God's will. It's not that we have any reason to doubt that all things will find their consummation of Christ. But at this moment in history, we live in a world where God's will isn't always done. Now, preachers tend maybe to kind of ignore this or avoid this, I think, not to preach that because it gets complicated. But sometimes the truth is complicated. Here's a reality you can rest in. You cannot guarantee that the will of God will always be done, but you can rest in God's guarantee that His will shall ultimately be done. He is the God, Ephesians says, who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of His will. As Romans says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. But just so we're clear, these verses say something different than, hey, if you just trust Jesus, all your troubles will go away, never to be seen again. Continuing this, just to be clear, you can bet that no first century Christian ever believed in bodyguard God. If the first Christians had taught or presented God as a God that never allowed bad things to happen to good people, Christianity would have never made it out of the first century because all the best Christians in the first century, all the heroes of Christian faith, were in fact treated terribly in this world, if by no one else, by Rome itself, the ruling authority of the day. So the fact is that if you ran into difficulties and lost faith in bodyguard God, good for you. Bodyguard God doesn't exist. Say bodyguard God 3 times very quickly. Yeah. How about this? How about on-demand God? I like on-demand God. On-demand God is the God who responds to fair and selfless requests the way we would. Right? Those kind of prayers where you say, look, God, I'm not asking you to change the world. I just need a date. How tough could it be, God? Right? Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's, look, God, I'm not asking you to change the world, but I just like my daughter to have a date, my son to have a date. I'd like for them to get married, to have me some grandchildren, please. No. I just need a car that runs, God. Right? I just need a decent night's sleep, God. And some of us grew up somehow thinking that we should be able to expect God to do for us on demand at least what we would do for somebody else, right? Surely he's that good. I'm not asking for anything big. I just think if there's a personal God, then when I need something or want something, God should do what I need and God should do what I want. You're ahead of me. That's not been your experience, has it? Right? Instead, you ask for an answer and you heard nothing. You ask for a sign maybe and saw nothing. Maybe you went all out and asked for a miracle and received nothing. And maybe it wasn't a little deal. Maybe it was a big deal, but something about which you thought that you know, if God were really loving, if God really cared, why wouldn't he answer your prayer? So you decided, you know what, there must not be a God. Or at least no God who cares about me. And when it comes to on-demand God, you'd be right. He doesn't exist. That's a somebody-told-you-so God. And the truth is, any of us with any mileage under our belt will testify that it's probably a good thing that on-demand God doesn't exist. There we go. You know, you already know that if God answered every prayer you ever offered, if God had let you direct the course of your own life by serving you like a genie in a bottle, what a mess your life would be in right now. So don't feel bad if you've rejected on-demand God. How about boyfriend God? Girlfriend God? This is the God who always keeps us full of warm fuzzies just so we know he's near. That's a tough one for me. It's a tough one for me. I always want to know the tangible presence of the experience of God. Right? We sung about it this morning, right? I just want to be close to you. I just want to know your presence. That's a value, especially of spirit-fueled congregations, right? I want to believe that experiencing the presence of God is the every minute of everyday norm for every one of us. And maybe so for me, this is an I wish it were so God, right? But the reality is, and if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. The reality is that sometimes you don't experience the presence of God like you'd like to, and sometimes you may not experience the presence of God at all. And maybe you've been there, right? You've been to that spot, so you pick up a devotional book that blessed you at some point in the past, or you read scripture, or you turn on K-Love on the radio, but it all just stays kind of flat, and you come to church, and people around you have their hands up, and they're loving on Jesus, tears rolling down their faces, and you're like, I'm not getting this. I'm standing here like I'm doing the thing, but ain't nothing's happening here. I'm not even sure. I don't feel it. Do you feel it? You act like you feel it. I don't feel it. I can't imagine that most of us here don't know what that's like. Theologians talk about it as the dark night of the soul, right? And it can be confusing if at some point along the way you were told that whenever and wherever God is present, you'd feel him. You'd know it. And what many people falsely conclude is that, hey, since I don't feel his presence, he must not be present. He must not be real. Whatever I felt that I don't feel now, maybe I made it up. It's just a figment of my imagination. Who told you that? Who told you of that God was your boyfriend God, your girlfriend God? Where'd it come from? In fact, think about this. You are often the least aware of the things that are most constant. When you're sitting in a room and the temperature's perfect, you don't turn to the person next to you and say, boy, the temperature's perfect in here today, isn't it? Right? I'll be married 30 years this June. I don't think Debbie has ever laid down next to me at night and said, boy, the temperature in this room is perfect. Because we're unaware of the things that are most constant. It's like she's never laid down next to me and said, you're perfect. We're unaware of the things that are most constant. Just saying, right? I doubt that any of you woke up today and said, I feel so American today. Right? You're American. Nobody woke up and said, I feel so married today. Unless you had a big fight last night and wish you weren't today, right? And he said, I feel so stinking married today. So the things that are most constant end up being the things we're least aware of, which may say more about the presence of God in your life than you know. The point is, where did you get the idea that somehow you were going to constantly feel or experience the presence of God? Well, somebody told you that. They set an expectation. And then you went for some long time without experiencing that. And that might depend on where you're at. You know, it might have been a week. It might have been a month. It might be years. But you experienced not experiencing the presence of God and concluded, well, that version of God didn't exist, so there must not be any God. And I'm suggesting when you quit believing in a God whose main job was to fill you with warm fuzzies so you knew he was there, you did a good thing, because that God doesn't exist. How about guilt God? Anybody know guilt God? This is the God who says, if it's enjoyable, the answer is no. This is the God especially who says, if it's sexual and enjoyable, the answer is no, 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 no. This God loves you, but he really doesn't like you, right? He certainly doesn't want you to have any fun. He might be love. God is love. But when it comes right down to it, he isn't like it. And he sure doesn't know how to kick back and relax. This God messes us up, maybe more than any of the others. I don't know. Years ago, I heard Richard Dobbins. He's both an Assemblies of God ordained minister and a licensed psychologist. And he wasn't talking about guilt God specifically, but he was talking about how many Christians treat human sexuality and how we act like it's a bad thing or an evil thing rather than God's gift, right? And he said as a result of this, as a result of the impact, I'll integrate here, of guilt God on our speech, our theology, our actions, we've created lustful men and passionless women. Because through the imposition of guilt, we've perverted what God gave us as something good. Women who repress and ignore the joy God intended for them as sexual beings, and men who seem unable to direct their passions only towards the woman they married. I think he's right. Indeed, I think much of the sexual confusion and sexual acting out that mark the human condition today can be tied to the ways the church in generations past has taken what God declared good and marked it as something less than that and something different than that. And people have walked away from guilt God and abandoned all sensibility in the process. And it isn't that God doesn't give us boundaries, and I'm not suggesting that you can live any way you want and live it guilt-free. I'm saying only that some of us have been raised perhaps in an environment where guilt was what we knew best and yet understood least about God. And we came to believe in a somebody told me so God, a God you shouldn't believe in. How about the anti-science God? The God that forces you to choose between undeniable science and unreliable religion. I just this week, one of my emails had a quote from Christopher Hitchens in it where he said, gullibility and credulity are considered undesirable qualities in every department of human life except religion. Friend, if that is the message you've gotten from the church, or the message you grew up hearing from your folks or for someone else, if the reason you walked away from God is because you grew up with a message that said, stop thinking and just start believing, quit asking all those questions, you know, like Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. This is where I remind you that Jesus said that to Thomas, even as he said, look at my hands, look at my side. Even as he showed Thomas evidence that he was asking him to believe in, all right? If somehow you got the message that you have to shut down your brain at the door when you come into the church, you got the wrong message. You got the wrong message. It is not either God or science. That is a false dichotomy. This is not an either-or proposition. Honest Christians, even Christians who are fearful of science in some arenas, in some realms, honest Christians have to admit that what they really want and what they really believe is that science and theology walk hand in hand together. Think about this. When your kid gets sick or when your grandkid gets sick, they're really sick, where do you take them? You don't bring them to the pastor's study. I mean, I say that, and some have, right? Okay, I'm on my way to the doctor. Will you pray for my kid? But what you really do is you call the doctor. You take him to the doctor's office, and the doctor looks at your child, and they say, this concerns me enough that we better draw some blood and do some lab work, and we'll send it off, and we'll get the results, and we'll call you tomorrow or maybe later this afternoon. And you go home, and you do what? You make sure your cell phone is charged. You make sure the ringer is on. And yes, you've called Hazel to get that put on the prayer chain. And yes, you've posted on Facebook for all your friends to pray about. And it's not that you don't believe in the power of prayer, but what you are doing most of all is waiting on that phone to ring. You are leaning into the power of prayer even while you're waiting on the results from science. And when the phone rings, hey, we got the labs back. If the person on the other end says, we've looked at all the labs and here's what we've concluded, we really believe that this is an act of God and only God can intervene. And so we're pretty sure that really through all this, God is just trying to teach you something. You're going to say what? Cut the stupid mumbo jumbo and tell me what the labs say. Tell me what the science says. I want a scientifically based explanation. I want a scientifically based solution. I want you to tell me what is wrong with my child, and then I want you to explain to me what scientifically based action we're going to take to fix it. Why? Because when it comes to illness or sickness or disease, while I don't know that any of us would discount the power of prayer, at the same time, we are also trusting in science. It is not an either-or proposition. Indeed, what Christians have historically believed is that God created all that is, and everything we discover scientifically is just part of the process of learning more about how God did it. And it doesn't mean there aren't questions. Doesn't mean there might not be a distance between what science discovered yesterday and knowing how to integrate it with what we feel like we've known for centuries from reading ancient biblical texts. But to conclude that this is an either or proposition, that God and science are by definition at odds with one another, is a misnomer. And the anti-science God is a somebody told me so God. Walk away from him. All right, I'm past where I want to be time-wise. Probably past where you want to be time-wise. So I'm going to stop making up somebody told me so gods and try to make one observation, final observation. Here it is. These gods I've listed, described, they don't exist. But to say you believed in God and later discovered that the God you believed in didn't exist doesn't say anything at all about whether God exists or not. These discoveries you've made along the way are not arguments for anything or against anything. These are nothing more than unmet expectations. And what we've described today are perhaps ill-informed or maybe undereducated understandings. I'm not saying that in any kind of accusatory way. Every time somebody's tried to explain God to me, they've been well-intentioned in their explanations, right? I'm sure there's some malfeasance out there somewhere by manipulators, but every experience I've had, well-intentioned, but perhaps in some of these ways, ill-informed, undereducated, somebody needed to expand their understanding of God just like we do, but they all beg the question, where did your view of the God you are struggling to believe in originate? Where did your view of the God you quit believing in originate? Could it be a case where your God just never grew up? You grew up, but he didn't. Did you carry childhood God into an adult life and find that childhood God just couldn't withstand the rigors of adulthood? Did you end up saying, well, that God was the only God I was ever presented with, so if that God doesn't exist, maybe there isn't a God? Did grown-up questions undermine childhood faith? That doesn't have to be. That doesn't have to be. Adult faith doesn't have to falter over childhood understandings of God if you're willing to recognize that maybe there's a little bit more to know about God than any of us understand so far. Let me illustrate by asking you this question. I don't want an answer. I just want you to think about the question. Where do babies come from? Where do babies come from? I mean, you understand, right, that how you answer that question depends on who's asking. It depends on who's asking. That when a 5-year-old asks, you answer it one way. And when a 15-year-old asks, you answer it another way. And when somebody in pre-med or grad school asks, you answer it another way. And though every answer you give is true, every answer you give will be different. And in every one of those answers, you don't lie, but you do accommodate. You know this. When a 5-year-old asks, it's answered differently than when it's a 15-year-old asking, because you're accommodating to that child's capacity to understand. But you also know that at some point, answering with "the baby comes from mommy's tummy" no longer gets the job done. And here's my point. And the church and pastors just like me, and I include myself in that when I say just like me, I think we carry as much blame, if we're casting blame on this, as anybody. I'm not pointing a finger at you for not stepping up or something. I'm just making this observation. Some still have a mommy's tummy God. And yet maybe you don't, because you walked away from God and outgrown that concept of God. But because it was the only God you knew, you just decided, I don't believe this, so I'm moving on. And I am suggesting, nay, I am declaring that when you walked away unnecessarily, because you walked away from a God who never existed anyway. A somebody told me so God, and the somebody told me so gods we've described today, I'm arguing, are not the God of the Christian scriptures. And I'm asking you today to let your God grow up. I asked you last week to expand your understanding of what it means to eliminate God from the equation, right? What it means to recognize, to recognize that giving God his marching orders meant more than just saying, I don't believe in God anymore, that it's more complicated than that. And I'm asking you this week, I'm asking you today to consider that maybe the God you've rejected wasn't God at all. And that perhaps there's a place for faith in your life, in a God who is greater, more powerful, more wonderful, and yep, even more complex and mysterious than the God you've known so far. I'm asking you to open yourself to that possibility. Now next week, I'm already approaching next week with fear and trembling. I have things to say that I think will be difficult to hear and easy to misunderstand. That sounds like an adventure, doesn't it? About moving beyond a Bible tells me so, Jesus. For today, I'd just like to pray. I would just like to pray that God might open our hearts anew to faith. Would you stand with me, please? Father, perhaps most of us here, maybe all, grew up with some introduction to who you are early on. And yet as the years went past and the context shifted, the environments changed, our understanding of you didn't mesh, didn't align, wasn't compatible with the life we were experiencing. So somewhere along the line, maybe we just decided, well, it's simpler to write you out of the equation than it is to chase this any further. There are other answers that seem to make more sense. There are other answers that seem to fit better. And I am, my heart, Savior, today is that our eyes would be opened to the fact that that ain't necessarily so. That writing you out of the equation isn't as simple as it looks, and the world becomes a tremendously bleak and difficult and really purposeless place if indeed there is no God. And yet the God that we may have grown up with, a version of faith we may have experienced, for For none of us were those experiences perfect. For none of us were those experiences all we would ever need to know of you to serve you throughout the course of our lifetimes. So I'm praying really for all of us, but especially for any who may have walked away from faith or who are struggling in their faith or who are questioning and wondering about their faith. I'm praying that you would give us fresh insight and understanding into the wonder and, yes, the complexity of who you are. I pray that through your revelation and our pursuit, our understanding of theism, our understanding of what it means to believe there is a God who formed this world and us as a part of it, would be expanded, would be grown, would be strengthened. That fresh foundations would be dug and poured deeper than ever before, so that we might walk in a place of deepened faith. So grateful for your patient love for every one of us and how you keep drawing us to yourself. Wherever we are in this walk of faith, you keep drawing, you keep seeking, you keep pursuing. And our response is always a response to what you have invited us to first. So may our hearts say yes, and may you move us towards fullness in Christ. As I so often do, I pray a word of blessing over this people. We would walk in your grace, that we would walk in the anointing and empowerment of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the richness of your forgiveness. We would walk as a light to who you really are, to all who might look our direction. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. Love one another and go in the goodness of God.